I actually was hoping that Justin was going to be there because this is one of Justin's favorite sayings. Crawl, walk, run. He uses this a lot at work. But it made sense for crawl, walk, run. Okay? So, oh yeah, we didn't write it up. No, that's okay. All right. So, and now you threw me off. Okay. So, yeah, this was just something that came up as Justin had been doing some things at the office and seemed like an appropriate title for the message today. So you can thank him, you know, next time you see him. Many of us have probably heard the analogy that Christians are the hands and feet of God, right? And as I was preparing this message, it occurred to me that it's probably not the best saying in the world. Because the focus, when you say we're the hands and feet of God, makes us the focus. And we're really not supposed to be the focus. We're supposed to put the focus on Him. So what we're going to do today, there's a lot of things that happen, obviously, when people get the wrong impression. They either misunderstand Scripture, they don't understand Scripture, they don't know Scripture, or they twist the Scripture. It causes a lot of problems in our lives, and not our lives alone, but the lives of many people that we impact. So what we want to do is we want to understand what is it that we're supposed to be doing as Christians, and how do we go about doing that, right? So this is why the crawl, walk, run comes into play. Now, a lot of people, they buy into this, you know, we're the hands and feet of Christ. And then what happens is they start to think of themselves as being something really special because look at all the stuff that I'm doing for the Lord, right? But it really isn't about us. And what we have to come to the understanding of is that there's nothing that we can do for God that we don't allow Him to do that through us. We can do a lot of things that we say are for God, but they really don't have the impact. They don't have the authority. They don't have the same kind of outreach that they should have because we're doing it in our own power, our own strength. And that's obviously problematic. We have a God who is worthy of our praise and our glory, and we should always be doing everything for His praise and glory. Now, what happens is, you know, we look at this and we say, you know, I always temper things and I say, you know, we know that we have abilities. We can obviously tie our shoes. We can get dressed in the morning. We can make meals. We can go to school. We can get an education, right? And those are all things that, you know, they don't sound very exciting. They just sound pretty mundane, actually, repetitive tasks, right? But the Scripture tells us that in all the things that we do, that we should do them as unto the Lord. And it is God who gives us the ability to do those things. When we say, oh, you know, we have the ability to tie our shoes. Well, one, you should be thankful that you have two hands, that you even have shoes that you can tie shoelaces on. You know, we can get dressed. Well, I have clothes, right? And I have a closet full of clothes. I can get an education. There are a lot of places in this world where people don't have the opportunity to get an education. But we do. So we thank God for that. We thank Him for the mind that we have that can absorb the things that we are learning. But, you know, on top of that, what we have to understand, all those things are given to us by the Lord. The health that we have, functioning limbs, a mind, you know, most of the time that works, you know, those are things God has blessed us with. And, you know, it doesn't matter what your circumstance, it doesn't matter whether, you know, you're the guy with the three PhDs or you're the guy that is, you know, picking up the trash in your community. It's still something that you should be thankful to God for, that you have that ability to do those things. Every one of those things has an impact on our community, no matter what it is. You know, if we didn't have the guy to come around and pick up the trash, you know what our neighborhoods would look like? You know what our, houses would look like. I mean, it's terrible. But, you know, it's a small thing. But those are not, you know, that doesn't make that person insignificant. It makes his job very important to us. But we need to start looking at things like that. And we should be thanking people for the things that they're doing in our community that help all of us. Do you go to a farmer's market every now and then? Do you thank the farmer for the food? I mean, I know we pay him for it, but do you thank him? There's a lot of effort that goes into just growing tomatoes and cucumbers and squash, although they didn't have to do the squash, but that's okay. But, you know, I'm not a squash person. All right. But, you know, if you extend the things that we are able to do and you start to think about them spiritually, you say, oh, I have the ability to make myself a meal. Well, do you have the ability to make a meal for somebody else? Somebody else who doesn't have a meal or can't prepare a meal. You know, we have people that we know that have gone into the hospital, people that are having problems in their families. We can prepare a meal just to help them out, right? I know the co-op that, you know, my family is in, they do that. You know, somebody has a need where they're, one of the parents is in the hospital. It puts a real strain on the family because then the other person is trying to visit them in the hospital, and there's, and in our case, you know, they're homeschooling, they're trying to do all these things. So sometimes giving them a break where they don't have to worry about preparing a dinner can be a big thing to them. Getting dressed. Like I said, I have a closet full of clothes. Well, what about giving clothes to somebody else, right? What if you know of somebody who has a need? And I'm not looking to toot, you know, my family's horn or anything, but I remember a time, you know, obviously, as the years have gone by, I've physically changed a little. And I've always had a job where I could wear a suit, and, you know, I outgrew a couple of those, or the suit shrunk or something, I don't know. But, you know, but then I've had young people who wanted to go on a job interview, and they didn't have the money for a suit. So I've donated those suits that don't fit me anymore so that they would be able to look nice when they went on a job interview. You know, think about those little things. They're little to you, but they're huge to somebody else. And we say, you know, how about getting an education, right? We have the ability to get an education, but how about teaching somebody else about the Lord? Taking the time to invest in them as well. So somebody took the time to invest in us, right? So how about we repay that and we take the time to invest in them? And then in the Gospel of Matthew, verses 34 through 36 of chapter 25. I'm sure we're all familiar with this. This is Jesus talking here. Matthew 25, verses 34 to 36. It says, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Now, you know, it goes on and it talks, you know, people are, well, when were you hungry? When did you need clothing? When were you in prison? And he tells them, as you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. So he, you know, there was a song that was sung today that talks about how sometimes when you do something for somebody, you entertain an angel unawares. You don't know. You don't know what God is doing. Sometimes he puts people in our path so that he can test us to see, are we willing to really, you know, show that love of Christ to somebody else? Now, you know, we have a wonderful church here. It's not the greatest church. It's not the biggest church. It's not super splendid, you know. I mean, but, you know, it serves its purpose. We come here, we learn about the Lord, and we are able to continue to preach his word freely at this point in time. And hopefully have an impact on the community around us. But, you know, there are a lot of churches that have moved away from, hey, let's open this book and let's read about the Lord to, you know, now we're going to have this group come out and entertain you. And, you know, that's not the whole idea. And it's nice to have, you know, Christian entertainment, especially in this world where we don't have a whole lot of really good Christian entertainment. But you don't come to church to be entertained. You come to church to learn. So we want to learn about the Lord and we want to worship the Lord. So, you know, we need to get the right attitude. God doesn't care about this building. I mean, he loves the fact that we do that in this building. God made it possible for us to have this building. But, you know, he wants to know that our hearts are right with him. And if our hearts are right, we could be meeting in a meadow somewhere. It doesn't really matter. So, you know, we just need to start to think the way that we're supposed to. Look at Christ when he was on this earth. He didn't have a church. He didn't have a place that he could go that he would say, well, just come to me, all, you know, and I'll just continue to teach and preach. He went to the people. So he moved from place to place, and generally, in many cases, he was just standing on the side of a hill, in a boat, just in a field somewhere, and he was teaching the people. Now, of course, sometimes he went to a synagogue, but that was because he wanted the religious leaders, the Jews, to understand something. And, you know, he was not discerning of, well, I'm only here to talk to the Gentiles or I'm only here to talk to the Jews. He talked to anybody who sought to seek him. And that's really what we need to do as well as we are walking on this earth. Now, we desire, I think in our lives, we desire to please the Lord. It is something that, you know, we try to put a focus on. We want to do the things that God has asked us to do. But, you know, we often say that, you know, we seem to fail him each and every day. And sometimes multiple times in a day. And we wonder, like, how come this happens, right? Why don't I have the victory that I think I should have as a Christian? And you know, I had a couple examples. We had an opportunity to tell someone about the Lord. The Lord brought somebody right in front of us, and you felt the nudge, right? You felt the Holy Spirit in you say, now, open your mouth, now, this is the time. And then you fought that, you pushed it down, and you said, no, I can't do that. And you walked away. But then, you know, it eats at you, right? You spend the rest of the day thinking, why didn't I do that? Why didn't I do that, right? And then you feel guilty. How about, of course, you know, we all sin, right? So we get into a sin and then, you know, we're like, why did I do that? Why did I allow myself to get into that? I shouldn't have done it. And then again, you feel guilty, right? Now that happens because, you know, we are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's okay. But, you know, we want to be able to be victorious over those sins. So we need to understand, well, what is it that I'm doing wrong that I fall into that every now and then, right? We have people that just feel like, you know, I've been a Christian for years and years and years, and all it gets me is a lot of heartache. I've got people that just, you know, won't even associate with me because they call me one of those crazy, you know, Bible thumpers and whatever, right? And, you know, I'm done with that, right? They say, I don't need that anymore. This is too much for me to handle. And then they just walk away and they go back into the world. We've seen it happen. We've seen it over and over and over. And, you know, there's a problem. When you get saved and you are truly saved and you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit and that Spirit is working within you, you can't just say, well, I'm done with this. I mean, there's a problem with that. There's something happening, whether, you know, we can actually say that we were truly saved or not. And I'm not here to cast doubt on whether or not anybody is saved. I'm just here to try to encourage you to say, I need to take a serious look at my spiritual walk and decide, you know, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And why do I have these failures in my life? Now, sometimes just reading God's word can cause us concern. And, you know, the Word of God says that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Now, have we been very successful at that? You know, you read things like that and you say, man, how does he expect me to do that, you know? And we think, my goodness, God is setting his high bar. How am I supposed to attain to that? And we get discouraged, right? But we're not supposed to get discouraged. What we're supposed to do is we're supposed to realize this is what God wants. Now, he wants us to then say, well, how do I get to that point where I can actually say, I do love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. I'm doing everything that I can for him. Why am I not there yet? He wants us to ask that question. Because, you see, we need to do that so that we can turn to him and say, Lord, you're the one that has the answer. I'm not going to find that answer within myself. One, it's good that I can recognize that I have a problem, but now I want to fix it. So how do I go about fixing it? And that's eventually what we're going to get to. I'm sorry, I probably should have said this, but this was a part one message. I'm sorry. I'm going to cause you all grief, but that's okay. But I'm not the one preaching next week. So Frank will be preaching next week. So if you really want to know how you're going to be victorious, you got to come back in May. Okay? All right. And remember everything that was said today. No, I'll do some recap, but that's okay. But I should have told you that when we started, but that's okay. All right. So obviously this whole idea of crawl, walk, and run. We understand. Scripture tells us when we first get saved, we are babes in Christ, right? Well, what does that mean? Well, we had enough knowledge to know that we were a sinner and that we needed a Savior. And Christ is that Savior. And we accepted it. Now we're a babe. That's all we know right now. But see, so much has happened in our lives at that point to change us that, you know, that was the first step. We took a step on a stairway that now allows us to continue to go up and up and up and up. And that's how we have to look at our Christian walk. Do we stumble? Yes, sometimes. Are we like, no, I don't want to go there. Never mind. I get this. All right, never mind. I'm not going to go there. There's nothing political in this at all, okay? All right. But, you know, Paul gets to the end of his life, and what does Paul say? I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. I've finished my race. I have pressed toward the mark, right? So we can't get to that point and when I'm like, I'm a babe in Christ. Well, I want to run the good race. Well, how does that work? You can't. See, babies, they don't just stand up and start running. They take time. Their bones have to start to mature. Their muscles have to mature. They have to begin first by standing. Then they begin to walk a little bit. Then after they walk a little bit, they start to run, right? Then you can't stop them. But that's okay. That's how it is with us. See, God knows us. He gives us these examples in our lives. So what allows that baby who can just lay on its back for a while to all of a sudden be able to roll over and then start to crawl on its hands and legs? It's the fact that, one, that that child is motivated, right? They see everybody else in the house, people coming to visit and everything, they're all walking around, and that baby says, I want to get out of here. I want to go over there. One, that's where the food is, right? They all know where the food is, so they want to go someplace. They're motivated to want to do that. We need to be motivated Christians to want to learn about the Lord. But we have to do that in stages. So we have to begin by first getting strengthened. We have to be strengthened in, you know, like the baby gets strengthened in its muscles, its legs, it's able to stand, it's able to start to walk. It needs a certain amount of coordination, right? You can't walk. I don't know why these things all come back. You can't walk without having coordination. The feet need to move one in front of the other. And, you know, you can't tip the body one way or you're going to fall over, right? I know that. So you need to have coordination. Well, our study of God's word has to be coordinated. We have to be able to look at God's word and say, I'm going to take this step. I'm going to go through this word, this Bible book today, right? Just a section of passages today. I want to take it one step at a time, and I want to get to know what it is that God had recorded for me. Now, in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 24, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. See, there's a point where we begin to learn God's law, and we realize, well, I can't do that. Just like, you know, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, right? I mean, we're going to be like, man, I don't know. That's pretty hard to do, right? Well, look at the law, right? You know, thou shalt have no other God before me, right? Thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Those things, when we look at them, we're like, oh, boy. I mean, just looking back, you know, when I was... I can remember when I was six. Before that, I don't really, it's kind of like a blur to me. But I know there are many times when I lied to my parents. I know there were times when I did not honor my mother and my father. They were few because, you know, with the Italian family, you only do that once or twice. And then, you know, but I can remember them. And, you know, immediately that says, well, you're not good enough to get to heaven. So the law was our schoolmaster. It was there to teach us you can't do this on your own. That's why that scripture tells us it was to bring us to Christ that we could be justified by faith. It brings us to Christ so that our faith would be in him, not in ourselves. We can't do it ourselves. So, you know, what does that tell me, though? If I'm going to not look at the law as something that I have the ability to keep, but I look at Christ and know that everything that I need to do is in him, then Christ becomes my teacher. He's my schoolmaster now. It moves away from the law, and it says, Christ is going to tell me what I need to do. And that's why we have this word. Jesus is the word. Jesus is the living word. Jesus is the written word. We need to know both because both of those are who he is. That's the crawl part. You know, we have to get into this word. We have to pray to God. We have to say, I want to know you. You seek me, I will reveal myself to you. That's what he's telling us, right? Not me, him. Seek Christ. He'll make himself known unto you. I'm sorry, I'm getting dry. So, you know, those are the things that have to happen when we first get saved so that we can understand what is it that God wants of me? And then we can begin to walk the way that we want, that he wants, so that we can begin to please him. So there's a maturing process that has to happen. Now, when you look at God's word, I mean, there are a lot of things. God is so amazing because he didn't write this as an autobiography and just say, this is who I am. Look at how great I am. Look at what great things I have done. But he also wrote it to tell us what we are, who we are, and what we do. And that's the part we don't like because he tells us some pretty bad things about who we are. We do stupid stuff all the time, but it's not just us. It's all throughout man's history. Man has always failed God, but God still loves us. It's hard to fathom, but he loves us. And he says, look, I know that you guys are imperfect. I know that you have a problem doing the things that I've asked you to do, but I've made it possible for you to still have victory. And that victory is not in us, it's in him. So, all right. Now, I said, people say that God has called us to be the hands and feet, right? And I was listening to a message where a pastor used a different analogy, and I thought it was perfect because it involved one of these. Now, we all know what that is, right? It's a glove. So he says, this happens to be a work glove. It was designed for work. So, you know, I can use this glove, and it doesn't allow thorns to get through to my hands. It protects them when I'm carrying rough objects and stuff like that, right? But see, it's a work glove. It was designed for work. If I take that glove and I say, glove, go cut that tree down and go mow my grass, what's it going to do? I can come back in an hour and it's still going to be sitting right there, right? That glove has no ability to do anything on its own. Just like us, right? This is what this pastor was telling me. And he says, that glove is designed for a purpose, but it can't fulfill its purpose until the hand goes into the glove. Well, who's the hand? Not me. The hand is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes within us, and we now have a glove that is able to do what it was designed to do. That's what God tells us here. That's what Paul wants to make clear to the church as he's writing to the church. You are something special. This is special. You know, you might not think so, but when you're out working and you're trying to protect these things that get torn up all the time, I love these. So, you know, that's how it is with God. He loves these. He loves you. You are a glove. And he says, let me be the hand to come and work through you so that you can do amazing things. Now, that's easy to understand, right? It's something that it touched me in a way that I didn't think about it, but it was so clear. And we think, I'm a glove. I can do whatever I want to do, right? I was designed for this. So, okay, go to it. And it lays there. It's completely incapable. When we come to that realization, then God can start to use us to do the things that he wants us to do, the things that he designed us for. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, see, God created everything for his purpose. And he says it was for his pleasure, right? In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, without that faith that we talked about, that the law pushed us towards Christ so that we could be justified in faith, our faith in Christ. Without that faith in Christ, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's the idea we have to diligently seek him. We have to want to know who he is. When we have that in us, that motivation as a baby that wants to get up and start to move around, then God says, yes, that's all I asked of you right now. Now I can show you some things. So get into the Word. Go into a church. Start talking to other Christians. Fellowship with them. Pray to God. Allow the Holy Spirit to move you so that you can know that this isn't me that's doing it. This is him that's doing it. We can feel the Holy Spirit working within us. We can. You know, maybe we haven't felt that in a while. We were like, yeah, I remember when I first got saved. Oh, man, I was on fire. I was just being pushed by God to go and do all kinds of things. But, you know, now I'm old. So, you know, But that, does that mean no, I can't do anything for God? No, maybe you can't do the things that you could do when you were 20 or 25. But, you know, even at 60, God still says there are things that you can do for me. And it doesn't require me to do heavy labor. It doesn't require me to walk 4 miles. It's something that I can do, whether it's just, you know, preparing messages, or whether it's calling somebody on the phone, whether it's writing somebody a letter, whether it's just walking next door to my neighbor that is elderly and saying, you know, do you need something? You know, what's that? Oh, or sponsoring a child. Yes. I guess, you know, I can say, yeah. You know, when you're 20, 25, you're recently married and stuff, you kind of like trying to make ends meet. You don't really have the ability to throw a lot of money at things. But, you know, when you get to my age, you've been working for a while and, you know, the Lord has blessed you. Yeah, it's fine. I can sponsor a child. I can sponsor more than one child. That's fine. Okay. That put the pressure on me, didn't it? Okay. All right. Okay. The book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 13. This scripture makes it pretty clear. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we understand. He's pleased to work through us, to have us do the things that please him. I think it was last week. I don't know if it was Thursday or last. Oh, it couldn't have been Sunday. I think Frank preached Sunday, right? Last Sunday. So, yeah, it must have been Thursday. So I said, we are pleased when our children do our will, right? It pleases us. When we say, hey, can you do this for me? And they say, sure, no problem. They jump at the opportunity, right? And then it puts a smile on your face, right? Well, that's how it is with God. When God says, do this, and you say, sure, no problem, it puts a smile on his face. So, you know, when Jesus came to this earth, we understand he came as a man. He came as the glove. He came in flesh. He came with his person wrapped in carnal flesh. And he said, you know, I need to be just like you guys. I need to be this. But he couldn't do anything without the Holy Spirit working through him. So he allowed the Spirit 100% to come and work through him, and he was able to do amazing things, things that we read about in this book. And, you know, people are like, well, I think he was a great prophet. I don't even know if he actually lived. And, you know, he's just some wonderful guy that walked this earth at some time. Well, you know, you can believe anything you want, but I choose to believe that we have a great God. And he gave us this word, and he's asked us to read it and get to know him better. See, when we fail God, why do we fail God? You know, we're crawling, right? We don't desire to walk. We don't desire to run. We stay at the. Some Christians just stay at the, I'm a babe, and they just lay on their back. Okay, I don't know what to do. I'm just kind of laying here. I'm looking at the sky, you know. They don't ever mature. But see, we're supposed to mature, and you know, we fail because we lack the faith and trust in who it is that gave us life. So, you know, when we have a relationship, that's what we're talking about. When we have a relationship, that relationship fosters trust. There, you know, you don't just trust somebody because they come into your life and say, I know something that's going to be really good for you. All you got to do is follow me. Does that sound familiar? Christ came to this earth and he went to a couple of fishermen and he says, follow me. Well, why would they do that? Because there was something about him that they didn't see in anybody else. So how are they going to see that in you if you come to them and say, I have an answer for your life that will make you a happy, hopeful, peaceful person. But you're not a happy, hopeful, peaceful Christian. They're not going to come to you. They need to see that in you. Okay. Paul, the Apostle Paul. We've been going through the book of Colossians in our midweek study. And Paul wrote these prison epistles, right? Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, and Ephesians. Yeah. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. Those are the prison epistles. While he's in Roman prison, he writes these epistles to the church. And he has a desire that he wants the church to understand. This is what you are supposed to do. These are your walking papers, as we say, right? I hate to say that, but then, you know, he gives us guidance. This is the Christian walk, right? But Paul doesn't just come out and say, here's the Christian walk, go do it. He starts off by saying, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, why would he do that? Because nobody's going to just go and follow a guy that they don't even know. See, when Paul wrote to the Colossians, or Paul, you know, he says, and read this book in I think it was Philippi, if I remember correctly. So he wants them to take the letter that he wrote to the churches around them, but he says, you know, I'm an apostle. He got his direct revelation from Jesus Christ. And he says, you know, because of that, I'm here to tell you some things. Now, you see, you're gonna listen more. It's like if someone, see, in the world, if someone comes to you and says, I have 5 PhDs, you think, wow, this guy's pretty smart. So if he says, here's what I think is going on in the world today and how we can fix that, you might actually listen to him because you figure he's pretty smart. But if he just walks in the door and says, hey, I have an answer to world peace, I have an answer to famine, I have an answer to our energy problem, are you going to listen to him? You don't even know who he is. He's just some guy that showed up, right? Well, it's even worse for Paul, because Paul wrote to a church that he had never even been to. And he says, you know, I'm telling you, this is how you can be a successful Christian. And you'll be like, who the heck is this guy, right? Well, he tells you who he is. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He got his revelation from Jesus Christ. What that means is his authority and his teaching are based on the truth of God's word. And that's exactly what we need to know. Based on what that foundation is, here are some things I want to tell you. Then he doesn't just jump in and say, here's what I want you to do. He then starts to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to know this guy, who he is. But not who he is, just the guy that was walking on the earth. Who he is as God. So he starts to expound who Jesus Christ is. And let the people understand, right? He created all things, and by all things, and by him all things consist, right? This is who he's talking about. I got the truth for you that I'm supposed to share from the God who made this whole world. Well, wow, that's pretty good. Then I guess maybe you do know something. All right, now maybe I'll listen to you. But see, that's not all he said. He said lots of things about Jesus Christ. And then he goes in and starts to tell us how we're supposed to live. See, when somebody has that authority behind them, the authority of God behind them, then we can pay attention to them. But when someone says, I have something for you, well, that's no good. That's not going to help me. See, you might be able to help me invest, you know, my $50 someplace and make $60, but you know, I'm not concerned about the $60. I'm concerned about what happens when I die and I leave this earth. So, you know, I need to put my faith and trust in something that may be everlasting. And that's what we're talking about here. We need to know who this God that was always from the beginning and always will be and is now, to put my faith and trust in him, because he's going to always be there, right? So I can't put my faith and trust in somebody who's, you know, 57 years old, who's going to die maybe even before me. So, you know, what good is that, right? And I could tell you all kinds of stories, but I'm not going to take that time. All right, so we need to have faith and trust in who our God is. And when that happens, then we can begin this process of crawling, walking, and running. And once we begin to understand that, we can now apply what we're learning to our lives and begin to see the successes that we have. Does it mean that you're going to be successful tomorrow? No. It's going to take time, right? Just like the baby that has to first crawl and then stand and then walk and then run, we have to do the same. We're not going to just say, well, Lord, I read through your Bible once this year. I guess I'm all set now. It doesn't work that way. We want to read it, and then we want to say, what does that really mean to me? How is that supposed to be applied to my life? Why did God put that there? You know, who was he talking to at the time that he wrote that, and how did it affect them? See, once we begin to look at those things, it begins to change the way we think, and then it changes the way we act. So, you know, this is how we're going to look at this the next time we're together. So, all right, we'll stop here and we'll close in prayer.